I've gone along this line before, but we had some tweaks and changes with it tonight. So I'm just excited to be here with everybody tonight. I'm excited with the Word because the Word's so good. The Word's our answer. Amen. The Word's our help. God gave us the test of life, but then He gave us the answers too. So we never have to wonder. We never have to, you know, you're sitting in the final exam sweating when the answers are right there next to you. Just open it up and look, right? That's our Word. Praise God. So I just want to say, of course, thank you to Pastor Courtney and Pastor Mike for having me to fill in tonight. I say it every time, and it never loses weight when I say it, so I hope you never lose weight with it when you hear it, but I don't count it a small thing to fill this pulpit. You know, I know the caliber of ministry that Pastor Mike has and those that he would trust me with his flock. I count it no small thing, and so just honored to be here with you guys tonight, and we'll go to the Word and see what the Word has for us this evening. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that it has answers for us, that it has help for us, Father. Thank you for challenging us, for growing us, for increasing us tonight, Lord. Father, speak through me this evening, that whatever you would want said would be said, and whatever you would want done with would be done. Father, this isn't my service, it's yours. And so I just thank you, Lord, that we hit the nail on the head tonight, and that your purpose for this service is fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. Beautiful building you guys got here, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But it never gets old walking through those doors, does it? No, amen. Praise God. And you have some precious pastors here too. Yeah, don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. You guys have some of the best here. Praise the Lord. John chapter 10. We're going to go to verse 10. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The abundant life is the life that's reserved for the Christian. It's the life that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just for salvation and eternal life. It was for an abundant life now and in this time. And so if our lives are anything less than abundance, we're not walking in the fullness of what Jesus did for us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out. If he did this for me, if he sacrificed so much for me, I want to get all of it. I want to know that I'm not missing out on something that Jesus died on the cross so that I could have, that he went to hell for me in my place, that he became sickness, he became poverty and lack, that I wouldn't have to participate in it. And if I start participating in those things, I'm saying it wasn't good enough what he did for us, right? But no, that abundant life that he has for us, we ought to be walking in it every day. Every day, that ought to be our aim, what we strive for. We reach for that. Paul said, "I strive after the high calling, the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That we aim for these things, the abundant life that he has for us. That word abundance in the Greek, it means superior in quality. Superior in quality. What does that mean? Well, everybody's got a life to live, right? You and I, we all have lives to live. The world out there is living this life too, right alongside of us. But our life ought to look better than their life. Right? And too often Christians are looking to the world standards for how they ought to live their life. No, we look to a higher standard. We answer to a higher authority, praise God. We don't look to the world's way. You know, it's great there's all these folks that have good education and they do have natural wisdom that there's certainly things we can glean from it, but that ought not to be our aim. That ought to be something along the way that we can get treat from. You know, if you're on a train and you're going on a cross-country trip, maybe you're going to the Grand Canyon. That's your aim. You're getting to the Grand Canyon. Along the way, you're going to see a lot of beautiful things. And you may enjoy those things. You may say, wow, that's great. But that's not our aim, right? The things of the world, the things of this life, those aren't our aim. They're just things along the way that we're going to pass by. We aim to get to the prize of the high calling of God. We aim for that abundant life. Praise the Lord. But Jesus said something interesting here. We want this abundant life. But he said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." So there's a little clause to this abundant life. There's a little dot, dot, dot attached to it. I am come. That means the way to this abundant life, the ticket to get on that train to ride it where we need to go, that's Jesus. And that means that if we want this abundant life, we've got to do it his way. Amen. We've got to sign up and say, all right, the person on the train doesn't get to tell the conductor where to go, right? He's on the train. He's along for the ride. And wherever that conductor takes it, that's where he's going. Praise the Lord. And so that's our life as Christians, that if we get on that train, we get our Jesus ticket, we hand it to the guy, and we sit down and get comfy in our seat and get going on the ride, we don't get a say after that. And once we start wanting to say, we're not going to get to the destination. Right? God is God. If we want that abundant life, we've got to do it His way. And it's easy. It's easy for us to say that we know that. But we've got to be living it. And we've got to be totally willing to just lay down everything and be willing to go wherever He wants us to go. You know, go back to that train. If you're getting on the train and you've got 1 foot out the door as the train's taking off, first of all, they're not even going to let you leave the station. Second of all, you're going to get hurt, right? If you're either all in or not all in, you're going to get hurt if you're halfway on there. Same thing with the things of God. He wants all of us. He wants us to just give Him our all. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we just lay ourselves out there, say, Lord, I trust You with my life. I know that You want the best thing for me. And sure, maybe I'll have to be on the train and maybe I'll miss some of those things that, you know, that would have looked neat along the way that I would have passed and liked to experience. But you know what? What You have for me at the end of this train ride is so much more valuable, so much better. And not to mention, you're getting a first-class ticket on that train ride, right? Nobody's putting us in steerage, right? The abundant life means that we're sitting in first class and the waiters and waitresses are bringing us everything we need right in our seats. We sit back in comfort. Maybe your seat has a little massager in it, you know, some heated. You're sitting back there enjoying the ride of life like that. That's the abundant life that He has for us. But we've got to be willing to cash in our ticket and say, I want His way, not our way. You know, the same recipe, it doesn't make two different dishes, right? We can't have a recipe for spaghetti and put it together and expect that we're going to get chicken parmesan, right? This recipe here is the recipe for the abundant life. And we can't take the recipe that maybe we were raised with, maybe the recipe that our education might have taught us we needed to have a good life. We can't take that recipe and expect the abundant life to come from it. We've got to be willing to do it His way. God be willing to lay down it all, to get on that train and go where He wants us to go. So how do we do that? Well, aren't you thankful the Bible tells us? Doesn't leave us wondering, doesn't leave us questioning and saying, you know, how's this going to work? How's this? I have this for you. God doesn't dangle the carrot and not tell us how to get the carrot. You can have your cake and eat it too, right? Praise the Lord. So go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I know we know this because this is one of the greatest faith churches that I'm aware of. And so the way that we get this abundant life is by seeking Him in faith, by going to Him in faith, by living the life of faith. And so Hebrews 11, it's been called the great faith chapter. If we want to know about faith, it's a good place to go. And we're going to look at verse 6. It says, but without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I'll just let you know, I'm going to give you a little roadmap for tonight. We're going to go through this verse, and we're going to see what it means to diligently seek Him. We're going to see what it means to seek Him in faith, because we want to be rewarded, right? I want to be rewarded, not just that, I want God to be pleased with me. And this verse tells us how to do it, and this is the key to that abundant life. So we're going to see what this verse means, but then we're also going to look at a couple examples in the Bible of how to do it. Because the Word teaches us, it doesn't just tell us what to do, doesn't just tell us how to do it, but it shows us how to do it by people that did it before us. And so we're going to see those examples. So Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, so there's that key, we got to have faith. You can have the car, you can have the nice shiny new car that you got in your driveway, but without the key, it's not going to go anywhere. Faith is the key to the Christian life. If we want to experience that abundance, enjoy the car, we've got to have the key of faith to turn it over. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. We want to please God, right? I want to be pleasing to God. You know, being loved, though, and being pleased with are two different things. And we've got to remember that because it's easy for us. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that just camp over in the grace doctrine, and they think that God's pleased with them no matter what they do. That once they're saved and they're going to heaven, praise the Lord for it, but that they can live any old way they want and God doesn't give a rip. He just turns His back and says, oh, my sweet kid. You know, how do you feel when you're in Walmart if you've got kids? Maybe you're in Walmart and your kids maybe start throwing a little temper tantrum. Don't tell me it's never happened, right? You got those spiritual children that never bat an eye or do a thing wrong, praise the Lord. Where are they? No, I'm just kidding. I love my kids. They're good kids, but occasionally we have to give them a little old rod of love, right? Praise the Lord. But if I'm in Walmart, I love my child. I love him. There's nothing he could do to ever stop me from loving him. There's nothing he could say, nothing he could do that could ever break my love for him. But I'll tell you what, I'm sure not pleased with him when he's throwing a hissy fit in the cart, right? It's the same thing with Christians and God, right? God, just because he may not be pleased with us, doesn't mean he loves us any less. He still loves us unconditionally, but we want to not only be loved by him, we want to please him. We want to be so pleasing to him that he can look at us and say, that's my child. I'm so proud of them. I'm not, you know, you've ever heard the saying, right? What's worse than what's the worst thing that somebody can say to you? I'm disappointed in you, right? That hurts, doesn't it? That's that knife that not only sticks in but turns too, right? Let's never be disappointing to God. And how do we disappoint God? By not living in the abundance he has for us, right? When he has all of this for us, he's got it out here for us. God wants us to enjoy this abundant life. And when we're walking in anything less than it, we're not enjoying the fullness of it. That's disappointing to him. Because he has higher for us. He has more for us. Jesus died so that we could have the fullness of it. So if we want to be pleasing to him, this is the key to it. This is this faith that without it, it's impossible to please God. So let's make sure that we know what it is, because I want to please God. You want to please God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Four. Well, here, he's not only going to tell us this is what it takes to please God and live the abundant life, but he's going to say this is how you do it, right? Four. For this is how you please God. He that cometh to God. So the first step, we have to come to God. If we're not in the business of coming to God, we're not going to be able to be pleasing to him. Big shocker, right? Yeah. If people are so surprised when God doesn't step in and do a miracle in their life, when the rest of their life, they don't want anything to do with him. You know, there's folks out there that are hurting. There's folks out there that, you know, they have children in their family that are suffering illnesses, pain, and maybe financially it's taking a toll on their family. But the rest of the time they're saying, God, I can do this on my own. I don't need you. Well, why aren't you healing my kid? Can't have it both ways, right? We've got to say, no, I'm going with God no matter what. I'm going with God. And that's, you know, people in the world, they say, well, where was God when? Well, where were you when? Right? God's here waiting for you. He's got open arms. He's just waiting for us to run to him. But if we only run to him and say, and we run to him and smack him in the face and walk away, you know, he's got more for us. He's got more for us. So he that comes to God, the Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy in time of need. We've got to take that first step of going to him. If we've got a need in our life, we can't sit and wonder why it's not getting met. It's not going away if we're not going to him with our whole life in the first place. We're not given that ticket. I'm not wondering why I'm not on the train if I still have the ticket in my hand and I'm standing on the thing looking at the train and saying, that's a dumb train. I don't want anything to do with that train. But so many people treat God that way, and then they wonder why the word doesn't work for them. Right? We've got to be willing to go to him first. Go to him first. So many people are waiting for something good to happen in their life, but they're not taking that step of faith. Faith always requires the first step to do it. You know, did you ever see that movie, The Incredibles? Right? I love that movie. One of our favorite movies, because we've got two boys and they, you know, they're superheroes. I think from the moment they wake up in the morning to the moment they go to sleep, there's a superhero costume on them somewhere, whether it's a mask or whatever, a cape, I don't know. But in The Incredibles, it's this Disney Pixar movie, and we enjoy it. And they're coming out with a second one. I don't know if you heard that. That's exciting news. So, but in this movie, there's this one scene where the really strong guy, Mr. Incredible, he gets home from work, and he gets, you know, he's having a bad day at work, and he slams the door on the car, and because he's so strong, he breaks the door on the car. And as he gets out, he looks over, and there's this little kid sitting on a tricycle looking up at him like this. And he gets mad, and he goes, kid, what are you looking at? What are you waiting for? And the kid goes, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. But how many Christians are doing that? How many people in the world are just sitting there waiting, sitting on their tricycle, waiting for something amazing, I guess. No, we're not waiting for it. We're reaching after it, right? That kid was sitting in one spot waiting for something cool to happen. He wasn't going to see it. Right? Got to go where the cool is. Go where the neat stuff is. Go where the something that's going to happen is going to be. If you have a need in your life, go to God with it. Don't just sit back and wait and hope and pray that it comes to pass, because it's not going to. Faith requires us to move ahead first, to go after it first. So we've got to go to God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That first step, that is always in our court. We've got to take that first step, but God's always there to meet us at it when we do. Praise the Lord. So without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. You know, it's easy for us to read this at face value and say, well, I believe in God. But there's a whole lot more here to it than that. 90% of the world believes in a higher power. Did you know that? 90% of the world believes that there is a God of some kind ruling over all of creation. But they don't believe in our God. 90% of the world doesn't believe in Jehovah, in God, in Jesus Christ, that he's living still. They don't believe in that. It doesn't just mean believing in a God, because when it says must believe that he is, that means that you're not only believing in the God of the Bible, in the living God, you're believing that he is whatever you need him to be in that moment. That it's taking that faith in God and making it personal to us. You know, folks over maybe in India that believe in a higher power, they don't believe that what Jesus did meant anything for them. And you know what? They're not going to get anything from what Jesus did for them because they don't believe in it. It means that I believe not only in God himself, but I believe in everything that Jesus did for me, so much so that I believe that God is whatever I need him to be in that moment. What does that mean? That means if I'm struggling financially, I believe that for he that comes to God must believe that he is my provider. If I have a need in my body for healing, must believe that he is my healer. If I have a need to understand something in the word, that he is my teacher. That everything that God is for us, that means we take the fullness of that meaning and put in whatever that is in that moment. Because that's what God is for us. That's faith. That's the key to living the abundant life. How does that work? Well, I don't live the abundant life if I don't believe that God is the provider of my abundant life. Right? Abundant life means health and provision. So if I don't believe that God is my healer, then I'm not going to have the healing that comes with the abundant life. You understand? We've got to make sure that we're thinking right about these things. There's a renewing of our mind. Well, how do we find out who he is, what he has for us? We spend time with him, right? You know, Katie, my wife, is here tonight. Before we got married, we got to know each other. We spent time together, right? We went on dates. We hung out. We talked on the phone all night long sometimes. We got to know each other, and we decided that we liked each other, and we wanted to get married. I'm glad we did. But so many times, people spend more time courting their spouse than they do getting to know their God. You know that? What do they put a higher price on, right? People will go to such lengths. They'll go to extensive lengths to get to know someone that they're going to spend 40, 50, 60 years with. But what about a God that you're spending eternity worshiping, right? How much more time is he worth? He's worth everything. He's worth everything to us. So that's how we get to know who he is and who we need him to be in that time. We spend time with him. Spend time in his word. Spend time praying before him, worshiping him, loving on him, and learn the promises that he has for us. Because if we want the abundant life, we've got to know who he is for us. Praise the Lord. And the last thing, almost last thing, that he is a rewarder. You know, sometimes I think it's easy for us to get this word reward mixed up with the word award. And there's a difference, though. There's a difference. The word reward means that when it's a guarantee for something that you've done, right? So if I've put a lot of work into, my paycheck could be considered a reward for what I do. That when I put this work and effort into it, I get a reward from it. But sometimes we get that mixed up with award. And a reward is a guarantee that no matter what, I know I'm getting my paycheck. Right, I know I did the work, I'm getting rewarded with the paycheck. But an award is up for grabs. You don't know. You know, you go into a competition of some kind, you hope to get a reward, an award, but you don't know if you're going to get an award or not. You might. You might get selected for it. You might not. You put the effort into it, but, you know, a lot of times, how many of you know, you could put a lot of effort into something and you may not see anything come out of it on the other side, right? We just had a presidential election. Somebody got awarded with the presidency and somebody didn't. They both put an effort for it. Right? But one of them got the award, the other one didn't. But we can't view God that way. We can't hope and pray that we're going to get the award for the efforts that we put in. When we put our faith into it, it is a guarantee that we're going to live the abundant life. An absolute guarantee. There's no doubt. And we can't look at God hoping and wondering and go before him and, you know, put all this effort in. God, I hope that he notices this. I hope that he sees this work that I'm doing to get to know him. I hope that he recognizes this and that I might get something from this on the other side. No, that's not faith. Faith is taking God at his word, and that if I do the word, I know that the word's going to work for me. Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. Because he said it, that's enough for me, that settles it. We walk by faith and not by sight. Right? That I'm still walking. I'm not going anywhere. And I know that when I take that next step, the ground's going to be there to rise up to meet me underneath it. Because that's his reward that he has for me. God's not a respecter of persons, because whoever will put this effort into it, whoever will do it, they'll see the fruit of it. You know, my truck, if I gave you the key to my truck, it's going to work for you. As long as you have the key, it's going to work, right? It doesn't matter if it's you or me. I mean, I know there's vehicles out there now that, you know, you do a thumbprint or a voice recognition. They'll start, we're going to use my truck, all right? It's just a key. You just turn the key and it goes. It's not a respecter of persons. God's the same way. If you know the key, which we have the key right here, and you put it in and you turn it and you do what you're supposed to do with it, it's going to work. End of story. Praise the Lord. God's a rewarder. So it's a guarantee for us that there's a reward. There's that abundant life if we do what God tells us to do. And in the end of this, it says, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does diligently mean? Well, it's probably not too popular a word today, because it means work. There's work involved with it. It means effort, sacrifice, consistency, and discipline. And you may say, but God's a free-for-all. God gave me grace. God doesn't, what's all this works nonsense you're talking about? You know, if I gave you a gift, and that gift, you ever see those wonderful, if you have kids, you know this is true, there's always those ones that require batteries. And they're so loud. You ever notice that? The ones that need batteries, they're always so dang loud, and they're always playing all the time, echoing through the house. Oh, glory. So, you've got these toys that require batteries in them. If I gave you the gift, that's great. That's wonderful. You open it up and you say, boy, that sure is a nice gift. But if you never put the batteries into it, it's not going to do everything it's supposed to do. Now, there's some toys I don't put batteries in because I don't want them doing what they're supposed to do. Because you can't turn them off once they've been started. Once the kid knows that when he pushes that, it's going to sing cock-a-doodle-doo, I'm done. I can't do anything after that except hear cock-a-doodle-doo all the time. And then, oh, I'm sorry, the batteries died. We don't have any. That's too bad, isn't it? But there's other things. Let's do an adult toy that's a fun toy, right? How about a laptop? You get a new shiny laptop computer. That's great and wonderful. It's got a battery in it. Well, if the battery comes separate from the laptop and you got to put it in, if you never put the battery in, you've got this laptop. Why isn't this thing working? Why? This is great. It looks really good. How many times do we do that with our Bibles, with our Christian life, right? We've got this. This looks good. My pastor tells me how this thing's supposed to work. You know, you could have somebody that tells you how that computer's supposed to work, everything it's supposed to do for you. But until you take the effort and put the batteries in yourself, not going to experience it. So diligence is an effort. It requires us to do something with it. It means to seek out, to search for, to beg, or to crave. Are we craving God? Someone that's addicted to a substance, they wake up, that's the first thing they think about. They go to sleep, that's the last thing they think about. They wake up during the night because they're still thinking about it. Their body needs it. Our spirits ought to be so addicted to the things of God that we can't sleep without knowing him. That we can't sleep. We go to bed with the wrong spirit maybe around us. That maybe we've gotten into strife with our spouse, or we watched the wrong thing on television. That we broke that fellowship with God. It should be so addictive to the things of God that we can't sleep without getting right with him. That we can't function without being right with God. That's begging him, craving him. That's diligence. Amen? And it may seem like a lot of effort. Well, it might be. But if we want the rewards, we've got to be willing to put in the effort for it. Jesus died to make these things available to us. He didn't just die, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, they didn't just fall openly on everybody. He made them available to us. Before Jesus died, none of this stuff was available to people. You know, you could have a cherry tree, but if you don't go pick the cherries, they ain't just going to fall off and land on your kitchen table, right? You've got to put forth the effort. Go forth. Jesus planted, when he died on the cross, he planted that cherry tree. And there's all those ripe, beautiful, delicious cherries hanging off that tree, but you got to pick them. You got to put the effort into it. That's our job as Christians. It may seem like work, but faith without works is dead, right? Everything that happened in the Bible, every great and tremendous act of faith had a work attached to it. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had to take Isaac to the table of sacrifice and be willing to put him down before God and say, God, this is my son of promise. This is what you had for me. But if you desire him back, I'm willing to do it. He had to do some work to get to that point. But once he did, God showed up. Jehovah Jireh provided a ram. Praise the Lord. And then the covenant, the old covenant was based off of that work that Abraham was willing to put forth. You know, Moses, when he went to go part the Red Sea, That required, it was an act of faith, and God showed up, but it required a work on Moses' part. He didn't just show up at the Red Sea and it opened up before him. God said, go put your staff in it. And when he put his staff in it, that's when it opened up. You know, the New Testament gift of working of miracles, you've been taught about these things. There's usually a work attached to it. Something has to be done because it's a working of miracles, right? It's an act. It's a something that we do attached to it. So it's not a mentality of works. We don't get these things. God doesn't reward us with them because he likes us more when we do these things. It's just the act of us putting forth the effort into it. That's diligence. And so if we want the rewarded, abundant life, we've got to put the act into it. We've got to put a work into it. Even Jesus had to do this. Even Jesus, Jesus. You think it was easy for him to go to the cross on his flesh? His spirit rejoiced because he knew what was coming for his children. But his soul and his flesh, he said, my soul travailed unto death. That he so detested in his soul and his flesh what he had to do because he knew how hard it would be for him. Because he had to, you try carrying a wooden beam through a desert after you've just been beaten and scourged. I mean, that was effort. That was work. And he could have said, you know what? This work ain't worth it. This isn't worth it. And he could have laid it down. Jesus could have done that because he was a man on the earth. He could have made that decision. But he didn't. He put forth the work into it. And because of that, we have the covenant that we have. We have the abundant life because of his sacrifice. But it required a work attached to it. Praise the Lord. So we want that. We want that rewarded life. We want the abundance. We've got to diligently seek. Crave him, desire him, beg for him. God, I need more of you in my life. Never be willing to settle. Bible says we're transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Never stop. Never get stagnant. You know, a Christian ought to never stop growing. One of the signs of life, I know I've said this before, but one of the signs of life that scientists look for to tell if something is living or not is whether or not it's growing. So if we're a Christian, if I'm not growing, I'm not alive as a believer. I ought to always be using my faith for something. I ought to always, maybe we're at the point where okay, I'm fully healed. I don't have any sickness in my body. All my needs are met and I'm living in abundance. I'm being a blessing to the church. I'm laying up a storehouse for my family. And I don't really need to use my faith for anything right now. Find something to use your faith for. Find something. Put effort into your faith because otherwise it's going to grow stagnant and weak. You know, you got a bodybuilder. Here's Vinny, right? What if Vinny stopped working out? Would his muscles continue to grow? No, they would stop. They would stop and he'd look like the rest of us. But it requires effort. It requires us to do something. And so we've got to be willing to put that effort into it, to show up at the spiritual gym every day and put forth the work that we need to, put forth the reps into it to see the things that we need to see because I want the rewarded life. I want the abundant life. Amen? So God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So why don't we look at a couple of examples? We're going to go first in the Old Testament. But before we do, I'm going to read verse 4 of Hebrews 11. Because it's not only good for us to know how to do this, but we ought to see it in manifestation too, because it'll spur faith in us. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaks. So what is all this saying? This is saying that the gift, the offering that Abel brought to the table, even though this happened how many thousands of years ago, that even though Abel's dead, long and gone, right? There ain't no more Abel. I don't know if you knew that. He's in heaven now, praise the Lord, but other than that, he's not still on the earth with us, but he still speaks to us because of the sacrifice that he made. We ought to live such a life that, you know, thousands of years from now, if Jesus should tarry, which he's coming soon, so let's get ready for it, amen? But if Jesus were to tarry and there were still thousands of years from now, you know, we ought to live such a life that what we did speaks to those people, right? Just like Abel did. And so his sacrifice here, his offering to God did something. It was an act of faith. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we're going to see this isn't just an example, though, of it's not an offering in that we think of offering as just financial. But the offering that we take up is just an extension of our heart, right? Our money is just an extension of our heart. It's saying, God, I want to worship you with my finances. I want to follow your word according to scripture about tithing, of course, but then giving in addition to that is showing him that we believe there's more for us. And so we give in accordance with that. And so when we look at this verse that we're going to look at, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're not just talking about an offering here. We're talking about our heart. We're talking about an act of faith. So just, it's important that we view it that way. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of his firstlings, of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and he shall rule, and you shall rule over him." And we know what happened after that. We don't have to go camp there, right? Cain had, it's funny, there's one translation. I was reading in the kids' Bible, I think it was. It said they had words. Cain and Abel. Well, sorry, kids, they had a little bit more than words, right? There were some words exchanged, and some other things were exchanged too, and Abel ended up dead. But at any rate, his sacrifice still speaks to us today. So what can we learn from this? Well, Abel's offering had faith attached to it. Why did it have faith attached to it? How are we getting this here? What was the key to the abundant life? Because after Abel, you know, he didn't live a very abundant life after this offering. But his abundant life that he could have lived, the sacrifice that he made, is what speaks to us today. Because it's the diligence that he had that's the act of faith that we can receive from. Because his diligence was going and offering to God. The reason that God was pleased with his offering and not with Cain's was because he did it God's way. That's the difference. He did it the way God wanted it to be done. You know, there's a whole lot we could study and bring out of these scriptures here. But in verse 4, Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock. God wants our first. He wants our best. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's part of that diligent seeking him. You know, the tithe is the first 10%. Even before the government comes along, God comes along, right? We give him first fruits of every bit of increase that we get. And Cain and Abel recognized that. He said, this is the firstling of my sheep. This is what you want, Lord. I'm going to bring this to you as an offering to you according to what you desire. That's humility. That's diligence. Seeking God the way he wants to be sought. Doing things the way he wants it to be done. And the other thing, you know, Cain brought forth an offering of the ground. Well, God demanded a blood sacrifice. And the covenant hadn't been set up yet. But you see that if you study it out, as soon as Adam fell, God immediately began seeking to restore them to fellowship with him. He did not want fellowship broken with his man. He didn't want to lose that. You know, up at Pastor Michael's house, you know, I do some yard work up there with a crew during the summertime. And one of the things that, you know, we do is that hill. I don't know if you've seen the hill. And maybe at the picnic that or the ice cream social that we have, there's that giant hill up there. And it's beautiful, but that it requires some maintenance to keep it looking pretty, and I love doing that for my pastor. And as I got out there one day, I was weed whacking, and God often speaks to me on that hill. You know, they that honor me, I'll honor, the Bible says, and so I'm up there just serving God, and God will speak to me while I'm doing it. And as I'm up there weed whacking, I weed whacked a weed, go figure, right? Crazy, amazing, I weed whacked a weed, and I knocked this thing down, and God just spoke up in my heart and said, that's already starting to regrow. And I knew what he meant. That as soon as, you know, maybe we've been knocked down, right? Adam got knocked down. But as soon as he got knocked down, God immediately saw to it that he started to be restored. Just like that weed was. It got chopped down, but immediately it began regrowing. Because I tell you what, I went up there next week and that weed was back. And it was bigger than ever, right? And those darn weeds, that's what they keep doing. So we weed whack them again and again. But God is the same way. He wants to restore us immediately. He wants to bring us into right fellowship with him as soon as he can. And so after Adam fell, he set up a system of sacrifice and offering with the animals that they had so that he could get into fellowship with them. We don't have time to explain all the ways that the Old Testament covenant worked. I hope you know it because you've gone to church here long enough, so you should know these things. But it was a blood sacrifice that God required, and Cain brought an offering of the ground. And so he kind of insulted God with it. You know, There's offerings that we can bring before God, but when we do it His way, that's what He's after. That's what He wants. You know, in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, they brought an offering. You know, all these people were selling their property, selling their land to help fund the early church and finance the church. And that was great and wonderful. And so they brought in, you know, Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, and they brought it in. And Peter said to them, is this the whole profit of your land, basically? And it wasn't, but they said it was. And because of that, God's judgment came on them. And there's, you know, there's things in there we ought to be mindful of. Praise God, people aren't getting struck dead in the pulpit anymore. But there was a reverence for God because of it. Great fear came on the church because of it. And they had an honor and reverence for God. And more people were brought into the kingdom. So there's a day coming as we step into the higher flows of the things of God and the anointing that we're going to walk into as the body of Christ, where the judgment of God is going to be stronger. Because where the glory is, God's judgment follows. He wants us to live right and according to His word. But all that to say, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't bring an offering before God His way, because they lied about it. They did it their way. Frank Sinatra had it wrong, right? He did it his way. Well, praise the Lord for Frank Sinatra. How's that working for him? It's not. I don't think he had the abundant life that God has for us. So when we do things God's way, that's seeking Him diligently. Too many times God gets the leftovers. God's deserving of the first fruits. He doesn't need the leftovers. Diligence is giving God the first fruits, doing things His way. How do we apply this into our life? What does this mean? Well, when there's a church service, right? Let's be the first ones here. Let's show up first. Let's come ready. Let's come not just ready, whether we're servant or not, but ready to receive, but ready to bring a supply to the service too. As spiritual, as we grow with God, we realize we're not just going to church to receive, right? Going to church is where we come to bring a supply so that as the lost come in, there's something here for them. You know, the American church, the pastor is the most important part of the body of Christ. You realize that, right? It's the most important gift because he's in there, he and she are in there with the people, teaching them, training them, helping them through the crises of life. They're there for them to show them the word of God. But that doesn't mean that they're to be the ones driving your life, right? When you take a driving class, when you're in, I don't know if you took driver's ed, I took driver's ed. I was the one in the driver's seat. The instructor was next to me telling me what to do, but I was in the driver's seat. And too many times, Christians in America are sitting back, they got the recliner on the passenger seat and telling the pastor where to take them, what to do, where to go. That's out of order, right? That's backwards from how God wants it to be. When we seek Him first, when we make Him, when we diligently pursue Him, that means we're putting the effort into it. They tell us what to do, they're there. And you know, it eventually got to the point where he didn't have to say much. I just went along doing it. I knew what I was supposed to do, and so I did what I was supposed to do. Occasionally be like, oh, you forgot to do this. Okay, thank you. And then I do it. That's the pastor's job for us. He's the instructor. She's the instructor. They're there to teach us and train us and help us and equip us so that we can grow with God. And when we recognize that gift, that's the key to abundant life. Amen. Recognizing the gift of God that He has for us. Diligently seeking Him, putting a high price on the church and being here ready to serve God however He needs us to be. Amen. So let's look at another example. And we'll go ahead and close with this. Mark chapter 5. God's a rewarder. Amen. We're going to walk in the abundant life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 5. And I know you know this section of Scripture, but it's one of my favorites. And so there's much we can learn here. We're just going to look real quick at this. Mark 5, verse 25 says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years... and she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And His disciples said to Him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said to her, 'Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" This is an example of diligence. This is an example of her getting the reward of God that she had because she put diligent effort into seeking him. And there's so much in these scriptures. You could teach weeks and weeks on everything in here that, you know, she had faith, she said, and she did these things. She went where Jesus was. There's so much in here that we can see. But we're going to go through real quick here. Verse 27 says, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. When she heard of him, it takes us telling people. Somebody told her about this Jesus. Somebody told her about what Jesus was and what he was doing and what could happen in her life because of him. And so we have to be telling people. You know, especially here in this church of the miraculous, right? As these miracles start happening, those aren't the times we keep it cooped up inside ourselves. These gifts are for the world to reach the lost. There are women out there with issues of blood today that need to know that Jesus is here, and if they touch the hem of his garment, they'll be made whole, right? They need to know these things, and so we have to be telling people. But this was an example of diligence because she didn't just come, you know, we think of this as an example of a woman maybe going in a big crowd of thousands of people. You know, yeah, okay, that takes diligence, but there were thousands of people there with the same diligence. What made her so different? What made that so different for her? Well, you got to understand, and without getting graphic with you, when it says she had an issue of blood, that means that she had an issue, some female problems is what was going on. And for 12 years, she had this. Now, under Old Testament law, that meant she was unclean and she couldn't be around other people. That she couldn't go into fellowship with other people. She couldn't go in public where others were because she was considered unclean. And really, she'd be stoned for it. So here's this woman. She's risking her life to get her healing, right? And Christians today, they barely want to risk a Sunday morning to get their healing. They barely want to risk getting out of bed early or embarrassing themselves by walking up to the altar to get their healing. She risked death, and God rewarded her for it. That's diligence, right? Because if someone had saw her and said, this woman's unclean, they could have stoned her right there and move on. And they could have, but by the grace of God, she got to where God was. She got to him. She diligently sought him, and she got the reward that he had for her because of it. We've got to be willing. Diligence means if there's a risk of death, which I don't think any of us have a risk of death to go to church, but if there was, let's be willing to do it, right? That no matter what comes along, nothing's going to keep us from the reward that God has for us because we're willing to diligently seek him, to put forth the effort into going after him. And she was rewarded for it. That's the abundant flow of God, the abundant life of God, that when we put forth the effort, we say, God, I'm taking you at your word. You said you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. I'm going to diligently seek you. I have this need in my life. I'm going where you are. I'm getting what I need to get. If I don't have a need in my life, well, I'm going and I'm going to get faith to believe God for something bigger. Use me, Lord, to pay off the church building. Use me, Lord, to finance the move of God in the next church building, whatever it is. Always put effort on our faith. Always put that diligence into it so we can see the reward of God in our lives. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, God's good, isn't he? Amen. So we've got to go to him. We've got to believe that he is whatever we need him to be. And believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We'll walk in the abundance. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for helping us tonight, for reminding us, Lord, of the importance of seeking you, of doing things your way, living this life the way you want us to live it, Father, so that we can have the benefits and the fruit of it that you have for us to have. And so we thank you, Lord, for the abundant life that Jesus purchased for us. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus that you sent him for us to die on the cross so that we could live forever with you and live in an abundant life now. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't want to not give an invitation because I don't know everyone here. And just in case there's someone here, the key to the abundant life is Jesus. He's that key I said earlier that gets you in the vehicle and takes you where you need to go. It's Jesus himself. That God sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross for you so that you could live forever with him. And not just live forever, but live an abundant life now. And so if you're here tonight and you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I just invite you to raise your hand. Praise the Lord. I believe it's all family here tonight. Or if you're here and maybe you've walked away from God, you've walked away from the things of God, and you want to run back to him this evening, you want to rededicate your life to him, I invite you to raise your hand tonight. Praise God. I don't see any hands tonight. We'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this church, Lord. We thank you so much for these people, these precious people. Lord, help us to see what we need to do to walk out the fullness of abundance that you have for us in this life, Father. Lord, we lift up Pastor Mike and Pastor Courtney to you this evening. We thank you for them, Father. We thank you that they have wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Lord, that they'd have the strength and knowledge to do everything that you've called them to do, Father. Thank you that they're fully funded and supplied for the work you've called them to. And Lord, that they have all the desires of their heart. And Father, we thank you for filling this place. Father, for the miraculous coming through here. And Lord, we thank you for this, your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God's good, isn't he? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I love being with you guys tonight. Just camp out.